All right. Well, thank you for the opportunity. What a blessing it is to be doing this, you know, to be privileged enough to do this. I'll start off by saying this. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with patience sometimes. The thought of waiting and being patient has really been on my mind the last 2 or 3 days, and last week, I guess. You know, growing up, when most of you men have fished in your life, I know, and your dad's probably taught you how to fish. And I can remember growing up as a child, fishing with a float, or a bobber, we called it, you know, and dad would try his level best to teach me how to be patient with that float. You know, he would put it on the fish. You know, the fish were there. If I just give them opportunity to take the bait, you know, and before I jerked or before I moved it, you know. But I just could, for some reason, my level best, I couldn't figure out how to just let it sit there and let that fish take it before I jerked, you know. But there's some verses in Romans chapter 8 this evening, if you want to be turning there. And if you don't mind, let's stand while you're turning there. And I want to ask my brother Deacon Jeff Martin, if he don't mind, to bless the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," I believe when it says present time, I believe it means today. And God's Word's alive, and I believe it means right now, you know. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's just so much in the Bible. You could preach all day on one verse, you know. He goes on, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And I believe everything in the world today is waiting for the Lord Jesus right now. And God's people, you know. It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." You know, and I do my best to read a verse and try to study it and get what the Lord gives me out of it. And I don't understand it all. But I know this right here. It says right there, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." You know, left of ourselves, we're subject to vanity. And that's just old foolishness, vain living, that's absolutely emptiness. You know, doing the things that we shouldn't do. But God created us for a purpose. And not only that, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be our hope. It says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, one of these days, praise God, I don't know how it's going to understand. I mean, I don't understand how it's all going to happen. Somehow, the men of God and the people of God are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years right here on this earth. You know, and that's hard for me to wrap my head around, but according to the scriptures, that's going to happen. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." Now, last night, at my house, that was the second time in my lifetime that I've heard a tornado go by my house or close to my house. And both times I knowed it was a tornado. I didn't have to ask nobody whether it was a tornado or not. And when I got up and I seen the trees down and we went down the road and seen all that damage, I couldn't help but thinking about these verses right here. All that we see, all this damage, the stuff that's going out and on in Texas and in Tennessee, it's all because of the curse of sin. Anything bad like that happened is because of sin, you know. And it's happening in our day worse and worse every day. It's getting worse and worse. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It says, the whole creation, everything about it. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And you, some of you folks know my grandmother, she's 96 years old. And unless the Lord tarries, you know, and if the Lord was to come back tonight, she can go in the rapture. But if he tarries a couple more weeks or a couple more months, she's going to be going by the way of the grave. You know. But I can tell you one thing right now, I can see a big difference. Let me read that verse again. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faith, temperance. And it says, of such there's no law against it, you know. But I see this verse right here, and I think about my grandma. And the Lord's saying, Jason, you need to have patience on me. It's not your time when she goes. It's not my mom and daddy's time. It's not anybody's time but the Lord's time when she goes. And it's the same way with us. It's going to be on his time when we go. We can't choose our way out of here. God knows exactly when it's going to happen. But at the same time, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even our... we ourselves groan within ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting out of this old sinful body. The more I battle with it, I'm like, I believe it was Adrian Rogers said one time, or maybe it been Billy Graham, the closer I get to the Lord, the more sinful I realize how I am. I'm sinful flesh. You know, and without Jesus and without his righteousness and his hope, I have no hope for eternity. There's no chance. We was talking about this coming up here a while ago. By water or by fire, either one would be a bad way to go. Somebody that drowns, they say, you know, me and Brother Jeff were saying that, what a face that they have when they die. A face of desperation and fear. But on the other hand, somebody that dies by fire, they won't even be able to see their own faces. You know, oh, mercy, I tell you one thing, I'm ready to go. I don't know about you. It says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That means we're waiting for God to come and get us and get us out of here. It says, to wit, the redemption of our body. That means he's going to buy it back. We're going to get a new body. You know, I had exactly how it's going to be. When Jesus steps out on the clouds and he says, you know, come on, you know. But the ones that are in the grave, they're going to come up and they're going to have a new body. We're not going to precede them, the Bible says. We're not going to prevent them, you know. But then we, which are alive and remain, shall be called up to be with the Lord forever, the Bible says. And we're going to receive a glorified body just like Jesus has got. I don't know about you, but that gets me kind of excited. And it goes on, verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope. And I tell you one thing, I believe it was Scott Coe I heard say this one time. My hope is in the Lord. And what a lot of people really need is they need hope, okay? They need hope, and it has to be in the Lord Jesus. It cannot be in the things of this world or politics or anything else. They got to put their hope in the Lord. They will not have eternal life. But he goes on and says, but hope that is seen is not hope. You know, there's an old saying that I hear quite a bit. It's a no-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. I believe this is why it's a no-so salvation, because the Word of God says it is. And we see this Word of God, and we know what the Word of God says. You know, we don't have to hope that we can be saved. We can know that we can be saved according to the Scriptures. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, if I could see everything about heaven, it wouldn't make it heaven. If I could see the Lord with my own eyes, I think this came up in some of the messages at our church here recently. The things that we think about, we look at things so much different. You know, if we see something or if we have something and we have no desire to do that, you know, it's just like a little bit more. We need something else, you know, every time we see something or have it. He's saying here, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Praise God, it says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And last night, you know, just like the first tornado we went through at the house. Now, the first one we went through, my grandmother was able to walk, and I was able to lead her down the steps into the basement. And we got down there. And on our way down there, my phone rung, and it was the ADT security system from my workplace saying that there had been a power outage in my area at my work office. You know, I said, yeah, you reckon there's a tornado going through here, you know. But we were going down through there, and I got in front of my grandmother. We got down there, and we sat in the bathroom in some chairs there, and we prayed to God, God watch over us, you know. And we could hear that thing, and I'm not lying to you now. If somebody ever says it sounds like a train, it sounds just like a train going by your house. And we could hear that thing going over by my uncle's house. And just like then, last night when my phone went off and said, there's a tornado hit down, touch down, take cover, is what the phone said. So I got up and I went straight into my grandmother's room. Of course, I couldn't get her out of the bed because she's pretty much bedfast. But I just stood over her bed and I said, Lord, you just watch over us. I'm ready to go. It don't matter what happens. And she's got another bed there laying next to her, and I just laid down on that bed. I said, Lord, if you're going to take her, I'm going with you. Either way, you know. And I thank God for the assurance that I am ready to go. I thank God that it's not about me. It's not nothing that I can do. But it's what God did through His only begotten Son on a cross at Calvary so that anybody that wanted to believe upon Him and call upon Him could be saved. Not just me, but whosoever, the Bible says, should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I thank God for the Holy Ghost. I thank God for assurance of salvation. I've said this, I believe in Sunday school, teaching Sunday school, Simon. I'd be scared to death if I could get out there and live like hell and the devil and not never have no conviction. The Bible says that He tells us what's right and wrong. You know, he said He'd lead us in the way that we should go. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, you know, the Bible says. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a lot of times I don't know. And I guess what I'm trying to say is of all the men of God that's in this room right here, I'm pretty low on the totem pole of being the man of God that I should have been. But I can tell you this, I can tell when the Spirit of God is making intercession for me. A lot of times I'll pray and I don't know what to pray for. You know, Lord, do I pray this direction or do I pray in that direction? You know, for years now, I've been praying about my grandmother. You know, how am I going to react to it? Am I going to be able to handle it like you want me to handle it, Lord, when she goes? Or is it going to be the other way? around, am I going to slip and fall? My prayer is, Lord, don't let me slip and fall. Don't let me get on some kind of trip where I get in something that I shouldn't be into. You know, because I'm still flesh. And the Spirit of God knows that. The Holy Ghost knows that I'm still flesh. And that's what He's doing for me right now. A lot of times, if I don't know what to pray for, He's praying for me. And He's making intercession for me. Same with you. And then, not only that, it's with groanings that cannot be uttered. We can't speak the language that the Spirit of God speaks to God. And that last verse, and He searcheth the heart, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says God searches the heart, I think it's in Proverbs or Psalms. It says, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I think it came up in last week or two Sunday school lesson when I taught. Time and time again, the Bible tells us, and it says it with words if we just read it, that it's the will of God. If we'll read the Word of God and we'll try to pray, we'll understand what the will of God is. But if you don't get nothing out of this, there's a lot of things I think that maybe me and maybe you, mostly me, that I get so impatient about. I get impatient about, is God ever going to answer this prayer? Is He ever going to do this? But it's never in my timing. It's always in God's timing. And what my job is by faith, I have to trust God, whatever it is, He has in store for me. It may not be what I want, but it's exactly what I need. The message last night Brother Derek preached was nail on the head, for what I need to hear, and went right along with this. So that's all I've got. I appreciate your time.
Amen. Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this evening.
Thank you for that good preaching. Brother Mark said to do, I am thankful for Romans chapter number 8, especially because I really relate to Romans chapter number 7. That which I would do, that I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then there is therefore now no condemnation unto them that are in Christ Jesus. Thank God that now there's no therefore now no condemnation. Thank God for that. If you would tonight, gentlemen, turn over to the book of Judges, chapter number 16. Judges, chapter number 16. Just naming of the text, you probably already know quite a bit about who I'm going to be preaching on tonight and the idea of what I'm going to be preaching on. But as I was going through the day, just thinking about the service tonight, I am thankful for these type of services. I grew up on services like this, being a part of our school. We would travel around, and sometimes we'd get into a meeting where they'd have what they call popcorn preaching. And they call it popcorn preaching because they get all the young men and they let them give them 3 to 5 minutes apiece. And there'd be 10 to 15 young preachers that just flood in there. And we enjoyed it, but they call it popcorn preaching because you pop up, you pop off, and you pop back down. Not really much in between, just kind of a flash in the pan. But my goodness, it was fun. I enjoyed it. I miss it. And this gets to get you back to a little bit of some of that. I really enjoy this. Enjoy preaching with you preachers. Enjoy just being around all you preachers. What a blessing it is. As Brother Mark said just a little bit ago, what a blessing the fellowship is. As I've grown up, all those young preachers that I grew up with, most of them, if not about 95% of them, all moved off somewhere. Lord took them somewhere else. And that's understandable. I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to blame them for that. But as they've went, that's left a little bit of an empty spot in my life of friendship in the ministry. You got to have some friendship in the ministry. You will not make it through this life on your own. To have somebody that understands, to have somebody that feels the way that you feel. I know we've got God. Don't misunderstand me tonight, church. But I'm glad to have somebody you can sit down with every once in a while, and you can talk about it. And to be honest with you, just to say, man, it's been rough here the last little bit. It ain't been nothing. I know we're not supposed to complain, but it's good to have somebody to explain things to, somebody to have a shoulder to lean on, and we thank God for that tonight. So if you would, Judges chapter number 16, we'll begin in verse number 4. We'll just read a little bit of a text tonight, and we'll go, Lord, in prayer. Judges chapter number 16, verse number 4. And it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he, speaking of Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength shall go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up with us once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be the name which is above every name. God, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your love that you've shown upon us, God, to allow us this opportunity we have to come unto your house tonight and to be amongst the brethren. God, thank you so much that we have a church family, God, that we can gather with. God, we know the church is not a building. We know it's not just one singular group of people belonging to one building. But God, it is those that are saved, God, the church family that we have. God, thank you for them. And God, tonight I pray you'd help us now as we stand and preach. I pray you give us power and unction of the Holy Ghost, liberty, and discernment we desire. God, I pray, fill us up as only you can. Lord, if anything's going to be done tonight that's going to be able to have any lasting effect, it's going to have to be done through you, God. There's nothing I possess, nothing I can do, nothing I can work up to that can be a blessing to these men here tonight. But, oh God, if you'd come down and meet with us for a few minutes, God, we can say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. God, we do love you, and we thank you not just for what you already have done for us, but God, thank you for what you going to do, Lord, for meeting with us, for touching us, for hearing and answering our prayers. And in Jesus' name we do pray, and we ask with the most sincere heart, amen and amen. Now, I've just read to you just the end of the story of one of the greatest, most well-known characters in the Word of God, with this man by the name of Samson. Now, Samson, unfortunately, is more known as a failure than anything else. And even though we have recordings of some great things that he did, and we have recordings of victories that he won and some things that he accomplished, and even though he had a 20-year period of service that's not even recorded in the Bible of all that happened in that 20 years, there still is a note just at the end of chapter number 15 and verse number 20. It says, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. That's all that's mentioned about that 20-year period, is that it happened. But we do know that it happened. But for Samson's life, for all the good that he did, it was mixed in with so much bad and mixed in with so much failure that when we read about Samson, or we even talk about Samson or hear about Samson, in our minds, most likely tonight, when I read the name Samson, the only thing we can equate to that is failure. The only thing we can equate to that is coming up short, or maybe the loss of some of the greatest potential that you found in the Word of God. There's nobody ever been as strong as Samson was. Nobody's ever done the physical feats that Samson has done. And no doubt it was a gift from God that everything happened the way that it was. And there's no telling what plans God actually had for Samson in his life, or what he would have had Samson to accomplish in his life. All we know is that he never got there. All we know is that it never came to pass. But what did come to pass was heartache and pain and suffering because of the choices that he had made. And this one more so than the others, because this is basically the last straw. He's made a lot of mistakes before this point. But here in our text tonight, we find the point of mistake from which he never comes back from. He's not going to be able to fight his way back out of this one. And there's going to be a little bit of something at the end, and we'll get there here in a minute. But he never gets out from under the bondage of the mistake that he makes here at the beginning of this text. Here in this very little part where basically all the setup that we have to it is, and it came to pass that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And that's all we really get. This is the whole setup for what's going on. He served Israel for 20 years judging them, and before that point he's done great feats. But now here, and we find him here in this text after he's come out of Gaza, he falls in love with this woman by the name of Delilah. And this woman, and she's got it in her mind, because she's been hired to do so, that she's going to destroy him. I don't think it's obvious that she don't care about him. And to be honest with you, I don't really think she thinks too much about him in any way, shape, or form. I don't think she dislikes him. I don't think she sees him as an enemy. I don't think any of that to be so. The only thing on her mind is money. Hey, if you'll give us the secret to why he's so strong, we'll pay you 1,100 pieces of silver. Hard to turn down money like that. And I believe that's really her only motivation. It doesn't matter to her what happens to Samson. It doesn't matter to her what happens to Israel. And to be honest, it probably doesn't matter to her what happens to the Philistines. All she cares about is that she's going to do something to make a little bit of money, and this is the best way to do it. And so whenever she comes down to it, she's with Samson, and they tell her, just find out where his great strength is. Find out what it is. Find out his secret for us, and if you'll do this for us, then we'll pay you handsomely for it. And so she goes to Samson with all her feminine charm, and she says, Samson, dear, what is it that makes you so strong? What is it that makes you so mighty? And she really builds him up, tries to make him feel good about himself. And he says, I'll tell you what. He said, if they bind me with 7 green withes that have never been dry, then I'll be weak and be like any other man. And so she goes and she ties him up with 7 green withes. And sure enough, that don't hold him back. And so she comes to him again. Hey, what is it that makes you so strong? He says, well, if they bind me with 7 new ropes, then I'll be weak and be as any other man. So she binds him up with 7 new ropes, but that don't hold him back. And the process keeps going until she wears him down enough where she can finally get a straight answer. But what I want to focus on tonight is just a phrase that keeps coming up in the text, just something that Samson keeps bringing up. And so it's on Samson's mind. mind more than anybody else's. But we'll find it in verse number 7, verse number 11, and verse number 17. It says, "And Samson said unto her," verse number 7, "if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Verse number 11, "He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Verse number 17, "Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, just by reading that, we understand that Samson knows that he's special. Samson knows there's something different about him that's not like anybody else. And I'll tell you, there is a fear that lives in the back of Samson's mind that if he loses all of his strength, if he loses all of his ability, that he's going to be, as he describes, just like any other man. With the Lord's help tonight, gentlemen, that's what I want to preach on, is just like any other man. Just like any other. Brother, can I borrow one of these waters? I'd appreciate it. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I guess I'll do that too. But what we find tonight in Samson is the fact that he knows that if something was to change, if something was to be taken from him, he'd be in a state of being just like any other man. And in a men's meeting tonight, I want us to understand that that ought to be a legitimate fear for every single one of us here. There ought to be something about us that fears being like everybody else. You know why? Because the Bible says we're to be a separate people. There ought to be something different about you and me. There ought to be something different about our churches. There ought to be something different about our families. When people see us, they ought to know that there's something different about us, and we ought to be able to show it openly. It ought not be a secret. It ought not be a shame to go out in public looking different than everybody else, acting different than everybody else. I'll tell you what you should do, is you should be afraid, very afraid, that one day the world will look at you and they won't tell no difference between you and the rest of this world. You ought to be afraid that one day you'll walk out into this world and they won't be able to separate you from everybody else. Oh, everybody's doing it nowadays. It's popular for the world to look, for the church to look just like the rest of the world. That way we can invite everybody in and we can make everybody comfortable. And we don't got to have no standards or no standing to be able to push everybody away. All standards do is separate people. You better believe they do. And that's exactly why God put them in his word. That's exactly why he demanded it. And I'll tell you tonight, church, we ought to be afraid to be like everybody else. It ought to grip us. It ought to challenge us. And it challenged Samson. Now, maybe not in the same way it challenges you or I, but there's something about Samson. He's desperately afraid of becoming like everybody else. And if we don't gain nothing else from Samson's life, you better gain a fear of becoming like everybody else. But if we're going to preach tonight on that idea of just like any other man, I want us to know how he got to that point. And the first thing I want us to notice about how he got to that point is that he was boastful in his bindings. He was boastful in his bindings. This woman Delilah comes to him and she says, "Listen, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth." And he says, "Well, if you bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then I'll be weak and be as any other man." Now, it's recorded later in the text that when she weaves his hair, and when his hair is cut, that he falls asleep. It's not explicitly said that he falls asleep whenever he's tied. I think we could make an assumption that it is, but let's just play it both ways just in case. Let's imagine that either he is asleep, and she rings these 7 new green withs in, and she ties him up with them, and he's so strong that he's not bothered by somebody tying him up. Now, I'm a heavy sleeper. I know because my wife tells me I'm a heavy sleeper. We just had this little baby boy, and he gets up a couple times a night, and it never fails. The next day, I am informed of how many times he got up, and how many times I laid there asleep, and how many times she had to get up with him, and I'm informed of
just how heavy of a sleeper I am. But dear God, man, I hope to goodness that if somebody started tying me up when I was in bed, that I would notice it and get and wake up before they finished the job. But Samson's not so. If he is asleep when they tie him up, then he's not even bothered by the fact that they're tying him. But if he's awake, if he is awake, he sat there and he watched her tie him up. In my mind, I think he's asleep, but because it doesn't explicitly say it, let's just play it both ways. If he is awake while she ties him up, he just sits there and he watches and he's got no concern, no worry. And he sits there and he lets her perform this act. Well, sure enough, she says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He arises, he breaks the green wits, everything's okay. Well, the next time it's seven new ropes, and once again, doesn't specify whether he's asleep or not, but either way, she ties him up and she says, the Philistines be upon me, Samson. And so he rises up, he breaks the ropes as if it were a toe in a fire in a flame. And there's no concern, there's no worry that anything's going to happen. He's not worried at all that something's going to trip him up. And in fact, he keeps putting himself in the position to be taken advantage of over and over and over again. Well, then it's weaving the locks of his hair with a web. He's getting close now. He's getting close now. He's never mentioned his hair before, but now it's up to his hair. And she weaves his hair, and now he definitely is asleep when she does this. And the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He arises up and he goes out, and he's still not bothered by the fact that she's trying to capture him, because he knows she stands no chance. He knows there's no way she's going to get him. But then finally something happens. She finally breaks him. And he finally tells her, if you cut my hair, then I'll lose my strength. I'll be like any other man. And now he knows. He knows if he falls asleep again. He's done been tied up two times, done had his hair weaved. He knows if he falls asleep. I got to think he's at least a little bit smarter than this, but it just got to go off of his actions. He knows if he falls asleep, it's all said and done for. That hair won't be there when he wakes up. He's done got proof that it's done three times, three strikes, you're out, gentlemen. He done knows what's going to happen. And he's probably sitting there, and he's probably got one thought on his mind. All I got to do is not fall asleep. All I got to do is stay awake. And she says, Samson, come lay your head on my lap here, and I'll brush your hair for you. He says, all right. So he goes over there, and he lays his head in her lap. And he's just sitting there thinking, all I got to do is not fall asleep. She can't cut my hair if I'm awake. She won't get me as long as I stay awake. And sure enough, there after just a little bit of time, he drifts off into sleep. His hair gets cut and everything's different from that point on. You know what happened? He got boastful in his bindings. He said, they'll never get me. They won't get me. I'm different than everybody else. They'll never conquer me. Can I tell you what the real problem is, men? Is that this day and age, we've grown up into the idea of resisting sin. Now, I'm going to let you in on something tonight, gentlemen. Nowhere in your Bible does it tell you to resist sin. Nowhere in your Bible does it tell you to resist sin. Let me tell you what your Bible says to do. It says flee sin. There's a distinct difference. Brother Kendrick, could I borrow you right quick just for a sec? If you'd step out in the middle here. Now, don't embarrass me in front of all my friends tonight, brother. But if you would, just try to work your way up to the pulpit. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's resisting. He's trying to get somewhere, and I'm actively fighting against him. That's what resisting is. Now, imagine this is what God told you. He didn't tell you to stand in front of sin and actively fight against it. This is what he told you to do. That's what he commanded of you. See the difference? Let me tell you what the problem we've got today, men, is we think that we've been commanded to resist sin. No, we've been told to flee from it. Now, the Bible does say to resist the devil. You know why? Because you got to fight against the devil. At some point, you're going to have to do all to stand. The Bible makes that very clear. But when it comes to sin, there is no fighting against it. There's fleeing from it. Because if there's not fleeing, this is what happens. Well, I'll go hang out with them buddies. They got a little bit of a dirty mouth, but I don't cuss when I'm around them. It'll be okay. You know what? I can listen to this radio here. These songs, they talk about drinking, fornicating, and everything. But I don't like them songs. It's just background music is all it is. I can watch this television program. I know there's a bad scene in it, but we'll just fast forward through that. Because we're good Christians. Do we see a problem with all this? Now let me say this. If you are confronted with sin, you better resist it. You better fight it. But you was never meant to be in that position. Before resistance was ever needed, you should have took the steps to make sure you fled from it. I'll tell you what Samson's doing. He's resisting. He's trying to hold off from giving her the truth. He should have. The moment she brought up the question of trying to figure out where his strength was, before that he should have fled. But especially when he found out what she's trying to do, he should have tucked tail and run. I'll tell you, man, we'd be a whole lot better on us. I know it's not the manly thing to do is to run away, but that's exactly what God wants you to do. When you're confronted with sin, you ought to run. Ought to get as far away from it as possible for your sake, for your ministry's sake, for your family's sake, for your church's sake. You better get away as far away as you possibly can. Quit resisting and start fleeing. I got to get somewhere. Not just was he boastful in his bindings, but I want to say his separation was his strength. If you read it over and over again, that he said, then should I be weak and be as another man. And then verse 11, then should I be weak and be as another man. Verse number 17, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he knows he's different. He knows there's something. And to be honest with you, if we was asked the average church member tonight why Samson was so strong, the overwhelming answer would be because he had long hair. That's not true, by the way. It wasn't his hair that made him strong. Okay, he was taking a Nazarite vow over there in Numbers chapter number 6. I ain't got time to go over there. Wasn't supposed to touch no grapes. Wasn't supposed to touch no strong drink. Wasn't supposed to touch no dead bodies. Wasn't supposed to have his hair cut. And I'll tell you, all that it is was a sign that he was separated from everybody else. All that it was a sign saying, hey, I'm not getting along with the rest of this world. And whatever it is I've got to do to prove it, I'm going to prove it. The vow is what made him so strong. The vow is why he was blessed. And the hair is just a symbol of that vow. Well, if you go through Samson's life, it's pretty easy to see where he failed in every other aspect of that vow. He's walking through a vineyard when he's approached by a lion and he kills the lion. Later he comes back to that lion and its carcass and he takes honey out of it. And then he's touched dead bodies. He's been in vineyards. He's done everything. He's done broken every other part of the vow. But there's one part of it left. One part still intact. And that's his hair. And when he lost it, when his hair got cut, that vow was completely broken. That separation was no longer intact. And because of that, he lost his strength. And I understand that the Bible says here in a little bit that his hair began to grow again. All that is, he started to become separated again. But his hair was not his strength. It was his separation that was his strength. I'll say it like this. Samson thought that losing his strength would make him like everybody else. But he didn't realize that becoming like everybody else is why he lost his strength. And the church ain't no different. Yeah, there's some things that we can lose and become like everybody else, but I'll tell you, our problem is becoming like everybody else is the reason we're so weak. He's boastful in his binding. His separation was his strength. Not just that, but I want you to know they wanted him defeated more than they wanted him dead. Now, in my mind, this man's killed thousands of Philistines. This man's gathered up 300 foxes and burned their fields down. There's every reason to destroy this man. An absolute zero reason to keep him around. As soon as he's had his hair cut and they jump him and they begin to bind him up, the first thing they should have done, the only thing that makes sense, is they should have run a sword through him and ended him right there. It's the only thing that makes sense. But that's not what they do. It's incredible. They take him, you know what they do with him? They put him to work in their grinding house. They take the one that was so powerful, the sign of separation. They took the one promised of God, and they had him doing their dirty work. And then they take him and they put him on display as a trophy before all the people of the Philistines. I'll tell you, as much as the devil would love to have the people of God just die off, let me tell you what he'd rather have. He'd rather put you on display as somebody who used to stand against sin, but now you're on Facebook talking about how it's okay to dress a certain way. And now they'd rather have you out there telling everybody that it's okay to use a different Bible. And they'd like to have you out there saying that, hey, it only matters if you're a good person. It don't matter if you're separated. It don't matter if you stand. That's what he'd rather have you doing tonight. He'd rather have you as a witness to your kids and your grandkids than somebody that used to be in the house of God, but they ain't darkened the doors of the church in 10 to 15 years because so-and-so made them upset with a backwards comment, and they didn't have enough God about them to forgive them, let it roll off their back, and get right with the Lord. That's what he wants tonight. He'd rather put you on display and say, you see, there ain't nothing to that old-time religion. That's what he wants. There's no doubt there's some men out there that he'd rather have dead. There's no doubt. But I'll tell you what he'd rather have more than anything. It's a good trophy that he can look to and say, see, there ain't nothing to that stuff. There ain't nothing to that stuff. It's not real. That's what he wants to say. And if he can use you to do it, he will. Bible talks about being a stumbling block. Way too much for us to even get involved in all this. But let me tell you, I'd hate to get to heaven and know that my testimony, my life was used to discourage somebody else in serving God. I'd hate to think that my life was the one my kids looked at and said, look what daddy was doing. If it's okay for daddy to do it, then it's okay for me to do it. I ain't got to go to church. I ain't got to do all these things because daddy didn't do it. I'd hate for that to be my testimony. They wanted him defeated more than they wanted him dead. I'm going to say this, I'm going to be done tonight. There's still power in his prayers. Verse number 28 says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So he's standing there. He's defeated. He's shamed. He's everything that the Lord tried to keep him from. And as he stands there in that party with all them people around him, he's a trophy of a victory of the enemy. He's sitting there, his eyes are pulled out of his head. His hair's finally started to grow back a little bit, but there's no sign that any special strength has come back yet. We just know his hair started to grow back a little. And somewhere in the midst of that party, he drowns out all the noise of all the wickedness that was going on around him. He says, God, if you'd give me one more chance, if you give me one more chance, I'd like to do one more thing for you. And sure enough, God blesses him. He literally brings the house down on all them wicked people so that the ones that he killed in his death were more than that which he killed in his life. That's pretty good. But let me tell you what the Bible don't say. It does not say that he killed in his death as many as he would have killed in his life if he hadn't have fell by the wayside. Oh, it's great that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But how many more victories could God have won through Samson if he never would have failed? How many more enemies could he have defeated if he had never failed to begin with? I'll tell you, man, I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be just like everybody else. I'm no Samson, though. I'm nothing like that. But praise God, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be different. I want to be changed.